Well, my name is Rob Shepherd, and I'm the lead pastor at Next Level, and I'm very honored that you would join us tonight on Mother's Day. Today, we are continuing our series entitled God's Anatomy, and I want to start off by talking about love. I don't know if you've ever been in love, but I'm guessing that most of us in the room today have at some point fallen in love. And love does something crazy to us. When you fall in love, it's like being hit by a Mack truck of amazing. Like, it just stirs all these crazy emotions, and you can't duplicate them with any other substance or any other experience. Love just gives us wings. It makes us fly. It does incredibly crazy things to us. Like, for some of you, you remember when you were first in love. The day before you were in love, you woke up to these annoying birds chirping outside your window, and you just wanted to shoot them. But after you were in love, you looked at those birds like they were singing you a love song. Love gives you wings. It makes you fly. It makes you do things that you never thought you would do. Some of you in here, you absolutely hate talking on the telephone. But when you were in love, what did you do? You talked on the telephone for hours, and you loved it. Love messes with us. It just makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. But if you've ever been in love, then you know something happens. You go from this high of love to the reality of life. And love starts off great, and you start to see this person, and at one point you saw them and they had no flaws, and then all of a sudden, and we don't know when this happens in the relationship, but all you can see is their flaws. And you go from, like, loving this person with all your heart to having, like, some drama and some tension. And if you're not careful, if you don't work on your relationship, you can go from loving this person to actually hating them. Now, I hope that if you're sitting next to someone that you love, you're closer to the in love phase than the I hate you phase. But I think that every single one of us in here can relate to just that change, that moment when it's like, yeah, something's just off. I don't feel those warm fuzzies anymore. I found a song that I think fits perfectly that feeling. I don't even know what to call that feeling, but I think once you hear this song, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. And I thought that I could just play this song for you, but it would be a lot more fun if I sang it to you. So I hope you don't mind. I have an incredibly sore throat, and so it's probably going to be way off key, but that's going to make it more fun. So if you don't mind, I would like to sing You Don't Love Me Anymore. We've been together for so very long, but now things are changing. Oh, I wonder what's wrong. Seems you don't want me around. The passion is gone and the flames died down. I guess I lost a little bit of self-esteem. That time that you made out with the whole hockey team. You used to think I was nice. Now you tell all your friends that I'm the Antichrist. Oh, why did you disconnect the brakes from my car? That kind of thing is hard to ignore. Got a funny feeling that you don't love me anymore. This is the part where you sway in your seat. If you have a cell phone, just take it out, light up the room. I knew that we were having problems when you put those piranhas in my bathtub again. You're still the light of my life. Oh, darling, I'm begging, won't you put down that knife? You know I even think it's kind of cute the way you poison my coffee just a little each day. I still remember the way that you laugh when you push me down the elevator shaft. Oh, if you don't mind me asking, what's this poisonous cobra doing in my underwear drawer? Sometimes I get to thinking that you don't love me anymore. Now, I know what all of you are thinking, and I promise I will stick to my day job. But I wanted to sing that song, not just because I thought it was funny. I do think the song is incredibly funny. I wanted to sing that song because I actually think it is a reflection of the church today. Just like relationships go from the warm fuzzies of love to go through the frustrations of love, I think the church is experiencing that exact same thing. We're in this series entitled God's Anatomy, and last week we kicked it off by learning that the church is God's body. Now, when I say the church, I don't just mean next level church. I mean all churches everywhere. We are God's body. We represent the hands and feet of God. Our actions should show the world our love for Jesus. And I wonder if there are some times when Jesus looks down and he says, I've got a funny feeling that you don't love me anymore. When Jesus looks at the church, does he say, man, they are on fire for me. They love to be in my presence. They love to represent me. Or does he say, man, they're really busy, but they're not really doing much for me. Or man, they're really busy with a lot of stuff and they don't have time for me. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to take us through a passage of Scripture that is going to challenge us to be what Jesus wants us to be. Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to know this passage is a challenge to you. If you're here and you would say, yep, I'm a Christ follower, I signed up for that, I am a follower of Jesus, then I hope that you will feel an incredible challenge from this talk. This talk may be the worst talk that you've ever heard, but the point of it should challenge you to your core. If you're here today, though, and you're just checking things out, and maybe you're not a Christian yet, I would invite you just to sit back and relax. This is what, if you ever become a Christian, this is what you're supposed to be signing up for. But I just want to know, if you're not a Christian, if you're just checking things out, feel free to sit back, relax. This doesn't apply to you. But for everyone else, this message applies to you. Now, what I want to do is I want to give a little bit of context because the author, it appears like he has ADHD and he forgot to take his medication. He introduces an idea, and then he quickly jumps to another idea. And it's like you're following with him, and then it's like squirrel, and he's like on a totally different path. And I need to give you that clarification because some of you are going to be like saying, this has nothing to do with the church. I thought we were learning about the church, and I promise you everything that I'm going to read to you has to do with the church. But he introduces this other idea, and we got to talk about the other idea in order to get his point. We're talking about a letter from a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul is a major player. We talk about him a lot around here, and it's because he wrote the majority of the New Testament. Now, Paul was a missionary, and he would go all around the world, and he would tell people about Jesus. And once he would find a group of believers, he would start a church. And you need to understand, when we say church, we don't mean a building. He didn't build a building. He got a group of people. We are the church. People are the church. And he would leave this church and he would go plant other churches around the world, but he would write them letters. And he wrote a letter to the churches in Ephesus. And this letter was a circular letter. And what that meant is they actually would pass it around from church to church because it was filled with some amazing insight on who God is and some practical application for how Christians are supposed to live. So with that understanding, let's dive in to see what Paul has to say to us tonight. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to stop there just for a second. This word submit is not a nice word in the American language. If you're here tonight and you're from America, I want to just make sure you know, you speak American. You don't speak English. English, I've tried to watch programs on English channels. I can't understand them. They speak another language. We live in America. We speak American. And if you are an American and you hear the word submit, it does not paint a pretty picture. It paints, in fact, a picture that looks something like this. That's what it means to submit. It is one person forcing their will on another person, and that other person is about to tap out because they're in incredible pain. Now, maybe you don't watch MMA, maybe you can't relate to that, but maybe at one point you were a middle schooler, and middle schoolers are unique creatures. When I was in middle school, I did things that now I look back and I just shake my head. When I was in middle school, we used to play this game, and it was one of my favorite games. We played this game called Mercy. Did anyone ever play Mercy? We were idiots back then. Like, here, if you don't know what Mercy is, this is what Mercy is. You stick your hands out, and you lock your fingers with another human being, and then you try to force them to say the word mercy. So you do anything you can to bring pain into their body. You twist their wrist, you try to break their arm, you do whatever you can to force them to submit where they say mercy, and if they say mercy, then you win. We played that game all the time. It's crazy. And so when I hear the word submit, when Paul says submit to one another, I'm thinking, ooh, that looks painful. I don't want to submit. But you need to understand, there is a cultural difference here. This letter is almost 2,000 years old. So when Paul says submit, he's not saying it's something that someone forces you to do. He is painting more of a picture like this. Now that is an incredibly frustrating game that you might have played at field day. It's called a three-legged race. Here's how a three-legged race works. Everyone has to pick a partner, and then they give you these bands, and they wrap the bands around one of your legs and one of your partner's legs. And they line everyone up at the starting line, and then they say go. And when they say go, you run with your partner towards the finish line. Now, the team that wins is the team that knows how to submit the best. When you're running a three-legged race, it is all about not what you want to do, not just what your partner wants to do. It's about submitting to one another. So you start off and you say, okay, we're going to run right foot first, and both of you move your right foot, and then you move your left foot. And if one of you is trying to run fast, but you're dragging the other one, you slow down for them. And if the other one's going slow, if the other one's going fast, you speed up for them. That's what I was trying to say. Three-legged races are frustrating, though. Why? Because we like to be in control. Have you ever said to yourself that I can get there farther faster by myself? If that's you, you're going to be incredibly frustrated with Christianity, because Christianity is all about learning to submit to one another. And Paul says, I want you to submit. Now, let's look at the definition so we really understand what this means. To submit means to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. To yield or surrender. So this is the picture. I am to look at you and say, hey, I'm going to yield or surrender to you. Even if I'm stronger than you, even if I'm smarter than you, even if my position is higher than you, I am to yield or surrender to you. And you are to yield and surrender to me. Christians are to yield and surrender to each other. We are to submit to one another. And I just want you to imagine just for a second, how different would our world be if Christians submitted to one another? How different would it be? How different would Walmart be? It would be revolutionized if we submitted to one another. How different would driving down the road be? It would be crazy different if Christians committed to submitting to one another. If we said, even though I really want this, even though I have the power and authority to get this, I'm going to lay down my rights for you. Now, if Paul just said that, I would be shaking my head and saying, Paul, that's impossible. Like, we're selfish creatures. We want what we want. We want what feels good. We want our rights. There's no way. You can't just tell us to submit. But Paul doesn't just say submit to one another. He says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is really important. I don't know if you've ever caught this before, but like, a huge foundation of our faith is the fact that Jesus submitted to us. Jesus submitted. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Jesus, but Jesus comes, and at one point he's talking about his own life, and he is quoted as saying, I have come to serve, not to be served. That's preposterous. That's crazy. Think about it. The only way I can think to relate it is like if a famous actor walked in here tonight. Every single one of you, even if you didn't like love movies, every single one of you would say, ooh, I want to honor them. I'll buy them. You ever notice how like famous people never have to pay for anything? People are always paying for their drinks and their food, and they're always pouring, and they're like millionaires. Why do they do that? Because we want to honor them. And we would say, hey, can I buy you dinner tonight? Can I serve you? Here's a great seat. Sit up here. We would do everything in our power to honor someone if they were a celebrity. But what if the celebrity walked in here and said, no, I'm not here to get praise. I'm here to serve you. In fact, I just got done cleaning the toilets at Next Level. We would say, whoa, no, that's below you. You shouldn't do that. Why would you do that? And Jesus is the King of the world. He deserves all power. He deserves all glory. He deserves all fame and fortune. And yet He came to serve? That doesn't even make sense. And I don't know if you've ever read what Jesus did on His last night of existence. Jesus' last night of existence, He knew that He was about to die the next day. I don't know if you've ever thought about death or thought about what you would do if you only had one day left, but I would act and live very differently if I only had one day left. In fact, if I only had one day left, I would do something crazy. I would probably spend at least 8 hours at a buffet and just eat for a long time. And then I would go out and I would ride a bull named Fu Manchu. I would jump out of an airplane. I would do something wild and crazy. I would not do what Jesus did. Jesus knew that He was going to die the next day, and you know what He did? He got together 12 of His closest friends, and He said, hey, I want to show you what I'm all about. I'm going to wash your feet. The God of the universe washes feet? That's crazy. And why did He do that? Because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. The King of the universe submitted to people. Not only that, but the next day then He died on a cross. He took a beating. He willingly laid down His life. And if you've ever read the story, there's this moment where one of Jesus' followers is like, hey, do you want us to fight back? Like, do you want us to protect you? And Jesus is like, listen, buddy, do you not think I could call some angels from heaven and they would come down and they would protect me from this? This isn't happening because I can't stop this. This is happening because I'm submitting. I am willingly laying down my life because this needs to happen for the betterment of man. In order for man to have a relationship with God, I've got to die. So a huge portion of our faith is this God that willingly submitted to us. And so Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is incredibly hard. This isn't an easy thing to do, but we are called to do it. Why? Because our God submitted to us. When you realize what Jesus did for you, that He died for you despite the fact that you didn't deserve it, it changes you from the inside out. And you can't help but start to look and see people in a different way. So Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's see what he says next. Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, I want to stop there just for a second and give some explanation because if this verse just stood alone or if you took this out of context, there would be some of you that would be sitting here and you'd be really angry. Probably the ones that would be angry would be of the female species. The male species, you might have been tempted to say, amen, or that's right. But I want to make sure that you understand what this verse is saying. This is following a verse that just says that we are to submit to one another. So guys, don't you dare go home tonight and say, woman, get in that kitchen, I want ribs. You heard what the Bible said? It said, submit to me. You need to go in there and make me dinner. That's not what this verse is saying at all. This verse is painting a picture, and it is saying, wives, you should submit to your husbands. Why? As unto the Lord. Wives are to submit to husbands because somehow, through submitting to a husband, it paints a picture of what the church is supposed to do for Jesus. Now, if this verse just said, wives, submit to your husbands, then I might have issues with it. I might say, oh, we've changed a lot since then. I might say, oh, that's kind of outdated. But when it says, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to the Lord, this is where Paul starts to get ADD. You think he's talking about wives, but he's really talking about the church. And he's painting this picture, and you need to make sure that you get this. The reason it is a big deal for a wife to willingly submit to her husband is because people should look at your relationship and say, oh my goodness, that's the way the church is supposed to love Jesus. In your marriage, people should be pointed to Jesus. Now, again, don't just get hung up on the wives submit to your husbands because he's painting a bigger picture here. Wives are to submit to their husbands As the church submits to God, and let me ask you a question. How does the church submit to God? Has God ever forced you to do anything? I don't know what you believe about God, but I know that there have been times in my life where I've been prone to wonder. And I know there have been times in my life where I didn't go to church, or I didn't serve God, or I didn't even want to spend time with God. And it was like God said, I love you enough that I'm going to let you choose that. And it wasn't like lightning bolts struck me, or God was fighting back at me or forcing me to come back to church. He just continued to love me perfectly. And it was like, I can't resist that love. I tried to go the other way. I tried to ignore it. But there is something passionately pursuing me, and it turns my heart back to God. That is what's going on here. This is not saying that wives, you're lesser beings. In fact, I would say that every great man that I've ever known, it was because they had an amazing woman behind them. This is not saying that you're inferior. This isn't saying that you don't have a place in this world. This is saying that you are to submit to your husbands. But guess what? Your husbands are to submit to you as well. We are to submit to one another. And ultimately, though, wives play a part in this, because the church is not only the body of Christ, but it's the bride. Now, the idea that the church is the bride, it should change the way that you go to church. I don't know if you think about church ever. I don't know if you think that this is just a place that we come and gather. I don't know if this is something that you just feel like you have to do because you don't want to feel guilty. I don't know if this is a place that you come to because you just want to make it up to God. But this, the way that Jesus sees this group of people, is of his bride. That changes everything. I think often about the way that I viewed my bride when she walked down the aisle. It was incredible. And today, so many churches have lost sight of the fact that we are the bride of Christ. We have that funny feeling that we don't love Jesus anymore. We start getting involved in all sorts of busyness and doing all sorts of things, but we've forgotten that we're the bride. We are supposed to be madly in love with Jesus. This here, this isn't just some boring meeting that you have to do. This is a chance for us to fall madly in love with Jesus. Anytime I counsel a married couple, one of the questions I will ask them is, I will say, when was the last time that you went on a date? And often couples that are struggling the most will say, it's been a really long time. I can't remember the last time I went on a date. And dates are incredibly important for married couples, because dates are a way for you to remove all the distractions and to forget about all the stresses of this world, to look your spouse in the eyes and just to fall in love over again. And we need that, don't we? Because even in a great marriage relationship, if you don't date your spouse, you'll end up becoming just a roommate to them. And they'll go from being like the love of your life to someone that you can barely stand. So we've got to date our spouse. Why? Because they're our bride. We love our spouse. We need to spend time with them. And I think that we need to stop viewing church as just some meeting, as just some boring thing that we attend. And I think we need to start viewing church as date night. This is a chance for us to gather together as the bride of Christ, to look into the eyes of Jesus and just fall more in love with him. I want to tell you that every time you come to church, God may not move in an incredible way. Every sermon may not hit you in a perfect way. Every song may not give you the warm fuzzies, but you give yourself 100% more chance of God moving when you show up as his bride than when you don't. God does something. He values this thing that we call church, and he doesn't just want it to be a meeting. We are the bride of Christ. Now remember, it's not talking about a building, it's talking about people. When people gather together, we are the bride of Christ, and we are to submit to God willingly because he submitted to us. Now, if you think that that challenge was hard for wives, look at what Paul has to say to husbands. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He died on a cross. Everyone always gets hung up about wives submitting, but personally, I would rather be a wife when it comes to these verses. I would rather submit than have to lay down my life and die. If you're a husband, you're not off the hook here. You are to love your wife sacrificially, not the way that you want to be loved, but the way that God loves you. And why is this so important? It's important not because God just wants you to have a happy marriage. It's important because the way that you love your wife is supposed to be a picture to the world of the way that Jesus loves us. This is huge. This is why divorce is such a big deal to God. Divorce is not a big deal because God doesn't want you to have a way out or God doesn't understand bad relationships. Divorce is a big deal because it is a misrepresentation of God's love for the church. God loves His bride. And marriage is supposed to be a picture to the world of the church's love to Jesus and Jesus' love to us. And I just want to say, if you're here and you've been through a divorce, I want you to know God forgives you. He loves you. You don't have to make it up to Him. You are good. You are clean. Did you notice what this verse says? It says that, look at it. It says, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know what happens when we get together? We bring all of our sin, we bring all of our issues, we come together to this church, and because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, He doesn't see a mess of people. He sees His bride. And if you've ever been married, you know that feeling. As a guy, you're standing up there at the altar, and you watch this woman that you know is imperfect, but at the moment, she feels incredibly perfect. She's not wearing ratty sweatpants and an old t-shirt from college. She's wearing a white wedding gown. And she's beautiful. So the way that Jesus sees us is not just of a mess of people, but He sees us as His bride. And He's washed us white as snow. And we can come confidently before Him. And we don't have to worry about, is He mad at us? Is He upset with us? No, we can say, man, we're going to fall in love with You. We're going to walk down that aisle. We're going to serve You. We're going to do whatever You ask us to do because we are madly in love with You because You are madly in love with us. Paul goes on to conclude this section, and this is where the ADHD really kicks in. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His, what's that word? Body. Okay, 2.5 of you said that. On the count of three, we're all going to say body. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. We are His body, the church. When we get together, we represent His body. And that doesn't mean when we just meet in a building. Christians, when we get together, Christians all around the world, when they met today, Christians, when they get together for Bible studies, when we hang out with one another, we are Christ's body to the world. That is why the church is the hope of the world. It's not because we're special, it's because we point people to Jesus. He goes on to say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ in the church. I'm like, this is so confusing. For years, I didn't get this because I'm like, okay, Paul, I'm tracking with you. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. That's great stuff. That's awesome. And okay, I get this. A man will leave his father and his mother, be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, great. I don't quite understand that. That doesn't make sense. 1 + 1 = 2 in our math, but I guess you're throwing God math on us, and God math never makes sense. 1 + 1 = what in God math? 1. When you are married, God doesn't view you as two separate beings. He views you as one. You still have the freedom to act and do whatever you want to do, but you are one. And when you are one, you can't undo oneness. Everything you do when you're married affects the person that you're one to. It's like a three-legged race. And Paul says some convicting stuff. This makes me want to love my spouse more. This makes me want to submit to Monica more. This makes me want to love her the way Jesus loves me. In fact, I pray on a weekly basis, God, will You give me the strength to love Monica the way that You love me? Because in my own flesh, I can't do it. But then Paul's like, psh, 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 I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the church. And I'm like, what? I thought you were talking about marriage. And he says, look, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and will become one flesh. What is this reason? This reason is ultimately not just so that a husband and wife can have a great marriage. This reason is that a husband and wife would point people to Jesus. For this reason, this is a mystery. And what's he talking about? I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ in the church. What does Christ do? Christ views you as His body. Why can He be your body? Why can He be, why are we His body? Why are we one with Him? Because He views us as a bride. And how does God view a married couple? As one. This is an incredible picture of what we should be striving to be. We are the church. We are God's bride. We are God's body. Now, I was thinking about this and trying to find a way to make it really applicable to us. And I was thinking about the different relationships that I've seen and the different marriages that I've seen that started off really well but then started drifting. And there's some certain characteristics, there's some certain things that people do that cause them to forget about their first love. And I wanted to give some of those characteristics and see if we could apply them to the church. If you're taking notes, I think this would be a great thing for you to write down, because I want you to think about if any of these apply to you. Number one, the distracted spouse. The distracted spouse. If the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, shouldn't we be pouring our heart and our affection and our passion towards Jesus? You know what my wife doesn't want? My wife doesn't want a date night where I'm on my cell phone. Like, if I answer my cell phone every time it vibrates on a date, she gets really frustrated. And the reason she gets frustrated is because she doesn't have my undivided attention. Isn't it easy as the church to not think about church until we get to Sundays? Isn't it easy to get really distracted with Monday through Saturday? But God, Jesus doesn't want us just to be living our lives and just doing all these separate things and just compartmentalizing our lives. And so we have work and we have family and we have some fun stuff. And oh yeah, and we have church on Sunday. Jesus wants our all. He doesn't want just want your Sunday. He wants your Monday through your Saturday as well. And we should come here not being distracted. We should come here spending some time on Saturday saying, hey, God, tomorrow's the big day. Tomorrow is date night. Tomorrow I can't wait to get there and see what you're going to do. God, would you soften my heart? Would you speak to me? I'm focusing now on Saturday night just so I can be ready for Sunday. The distracted spouse often causes problems and causes all sorts of heartache in marriages and also in the church. Number two, the it's all about me spouse. One of the things that I can guarantee happens in every counseling session that I do is one person or both people are unwilling to submit to the other person. When that happens, it causes all sorts of chaos in a relationship. And ultimately, the reason that we don't want to submit is because we've made things all about us. As the bride of Christ, I just want to let you know, this meeting is not about you. And sometimes we think that this is all about us. We like it when we sing the songs that we like, and we like it when we hear sermons that make us feel warm and fuzzy or speak to us. But this is not about us. You are not the audience. Did you know that? You're not the audience sitting there. You're not performing for the worship band while they're singing. They're not performing for you. We are all in this together, and guess who the audience is? It's God. We are singing, so when we sing, we should show God, hey, we're the bride of Christ. I'm not like checking my watch, I'm not checking my cell phone, I'm not thinking about dinner tonight, even though I'm really hungry, I'm thinking about Jesus. I am here to put all my heart and attention and affection on Jesus. And when we listen to the Word, we should try to clear our minds and not be distracted and not think about a million different things. We should say, God, what do you want to say to me? I am here for you, not the other way around. We are the bride of Christ. And we got to make sure that we don't come into this thing saying, hey, it's all about me. I only like it when they do certain things, and I only like it when they preach certain ways. No, we need to make sure that we're saying, hey, Jesus, this is all about you. Number three, the cheater spouse. The cheater spouse. Nothing will destroy a marriage quicker than a spouse who cheats on the love of their life. And I wonder if Jesus were to look down at you, would he say, I've got a funny feeling that they don't love me anymore? Or would he say, man, they don't cheat on me. they love me. And this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It just means that God knows He has your heart. And when you fall, you get back up and you say, hey, God, forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm in this for you. Does your time, does your money, does your passion, does it reflect your God? Does it reflect that God is a priority? Or does it point to something else? Number four, the afraid of commitment spouse. I have a friend who is incredibly afraid of commitment. I don't know if you ever met someone like this, but he dates some of the most incredible women in the history of the world. And during the first lovey-dovey phase, everything's going great. But when she turns the corner and gets serious, he gets afraid and like quickly goes the other way. And like I'll often talk to him and say, hey, buddy, like, what's wrong? This girl is perfect. She would be an amazing wife. You need to marry this girl. And he's like, I don't know, just something's wrong. There's something inside of him that is afraid of commitment. And I think one thing that is a misrepresentation of the church is when Christians are afraid to commit. What do I mean by that? Well, I know Christians who will never serve at their church. They'll never join a group. They'll never do anything but just sit. And I want you to know that if you're just sitting, you're welcome to sit until you're ready to do something else. But ultimately, we don't want you just to be a spectator. We don't want you just to come and just to sit and soak. No, this is about us being the bride of Christ, about serving one another. So I just want to ask you, are you afraid of commitment? I meet people sometimes who tell me that they're involved in like five or six different churches. What if you were involved in five or six different boyfriends or spouses? Like, that's not a commitment. And even though we all represent the church, at some point we need to say, hey, I'm in it. This is the local congregation that I'm picking. I'm going to serve it with all my heart. I'm going to be committed because we're the bride of Christ. Number five, the old toot spouse. When I was a kid, we weren't allowed to say the F word, F-A-R-T. And so my parents would always say toot. And so, I don't know what you call it, but have you ever seen an old married couple and you just say, man, they're just a bunch of old toots? And what does that mean? Well, when you see a married couple that's just a bunch of old toots, it means that they've lost the romance. They fight with one another. There's no, like, spark in their eye. They just act like roommates and they're just on each other and just frustrated with one another. And they've come a long way from the honeymoon. In my marriage relationship to Monica, I don't ever want anyone to say we're an old toot couple. I want people to look at us and say, okay, they're imperfect. They don't always get along. But man, they look like they're still on their honeymoon. And when I look at Next Level Church, I don't want anyone to ever say, oh, this is just an old toot church. They've lost their first love. They just come and they meet. They're just bored. They just go through the routine. I want us to be passionate. I want us to be the bride of Jesus. I never, ever want Jesus to look down at Next Level Church and say, I've got a funny feeling that they don't love me anymore. So let me just challenge you. Would you be the church? Would you be the church? Would you be a church that shows up ready to experience God? Because Jesus gave His all for us. And I think that it's okay for Him to ask that we give our all for Him. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for this day. Thank you for your love for us. God, we are imperfect people. We're selfish people. But you set an incredible example for us. And so, God, I just ask that tonight something would be said that would draw our hearts and our minds to you. I ask, God, that you would just speak to us, that you would pierce our hearts. God, help us to be the church that you have created us to be. God, thank you for the example of marriage, and I ask that you'd help us to be inspired to love our spouses. God, I ask that you'd help wives to submit to their husbands like the church submits to you. And God, I ask you'd help husbands to love their wives the way that you love the church. And ultimately, God, I ask that in everything that we do, we would reflect your body and people would want a relationship with you by the way that we live. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for what you're doing at Next Level Church. In Jesus' name. Amen.